And thanks for the selection of songs, Ben. It was good to sing them. On a morning like this, when things are beautiful outside and when we gather together, we're connecting one with another. Isn't it good? Don't our hearts rise when we think of God's redemption? We think of God's love toward us, how he reached out to us, and we think of his love towards creation. When we think of the redemption that he has for people. This morning, however, I want to look at a subject. I want to look at a subject that maybe isn't as exciting and as we don't think of redemption when we think of it many times. But it's something that every one of us experiences. Every one of us, from Adam to the very last person that will be born, will have in their life. And the subject I want to look at this morning is pain. What comes to your mind when you think of pain? What does pain do? Where does pain come from? Like, what is pain? Is there a means of escape? Or how do we process it? This morning I have chosen for the title, I have said, put down pain when it closes in on you, choose Jesus. Pain when it closes in on you, choose Jesus. Because guess what? Every one of us are going to have pain closing in on us. Choose Jesus. So what does pain do? If I'd ask you, what does pain do to you? It hurts, right? It hurts. It hurts. Where does pain come from? I'm going to go back and I'm going to read a portion in Genesis, just so that I'm thinking most of us know what pain is and most of us identify with pain, but just to go back to the scriptures and look at pain came when sin entered into the world. If we look in Genesis, I'm going to read Genesis 3, I'm going to go into verse 16. And they had sin. Sin had entered into the world. And then God came down. He saw this sin. There had to be consequences for it. Death entered into the world. And in Genesis 3:16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And he says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, so God in heaven looked down, he saw sin enter into the world, and he had to go down and break the news that death has entered, and he said, pain's going to come. I want to show you something that I found very intriguing, very interesting. I just thought it was actually the nature of God. Is before he introduced to the people that, you know what, you're going to have pain. There's no way to escape it. He said something. Look at verse 15. He says, I have put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He gave them a promise before he told them that they're going to have pain. He said, there's hope. He gave them a promise before he told them that there's going to be pain. in this world. And just looking at what is pain, I thought we would then move on here in chapter 4. I'm going to read a portion there. And let's think of different people here. We've got Adam, we've got Eve, we've got Cain and Abel. It says in verse 4, starting in 1, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Okay, most of us parents probably understand something here, but the younger ones might not. Did you know when your parents, when the mother and the father held that child, they were like, "Wow, what's this child going to accomplish in life?" They actually thought those things towards you. And Eve thought that about Cain. She was like, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Like, she looked upon him and thought of all the possibilities that he could accomplish in life. Let's keep that thought as the story unfolds. "And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' Then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Okay, this morning, we have Adam. Abel is no more, right? Adam and Eve and Cain. Let's let our minds travel back in history to that time. So Cain moved out of the country. He went out east somewhere in a different country. Adam and Eve stayed. Let's imagine the years rolled by. One evening, Adam comes in from the work, tilling, and maybe he had some thorns in his hands, and Eve helps him eliminate those thorns. And as they're sitting there, they conclude, let's go back to the burial place of Abel. So Cain is out east. Here Adam and Eve, maybe they climb on their donkeys, go down to the valley where the burial was. They come off, they wander down to this area where Abel was born. They think about things. They think about holding Cain, thinking of all the things he's going to do. They think about Abel. They try to reconcile that. As they stand there, Adam is very overwhelmed just as he thinks about life and is no longer able to really stay, so he goes back up to the donkey. Eve maybe kneels down and asks God, "Why? Why? Why?" So here we have three people Adam up at the donkey, Eve down here, Cain in a very far land. You know what's unique about pain? It is personal. It's the same story, but it's personal. It's personal. It affects every one of us, and none of us can escape it. None of us can escape it. Do you know this morning, as we look around the room here, every one of us, we can look at the neighbor beside us, and we can know to some degree pain they have experienced in life, but we don't know the complete depth because it's not us. Pain is very personal. Alvin mentioned this morning a scripture verse that will probably be repeated many times today. Is Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the invitation that Jesus has to us. But just thinking back to personal, you know, as believers, as a family of God, as a church, do we care when others hurt? Do we care when there's pain? And I just thought, you know, just for exercise this morning, Jesus actually cares about your pain in your life. What if we would all rise up and just right around here, just say, "Jesus cares for you," and then say their name. Would that have hurt us if we did that? What if we just all rise and shake the person's hand beside us and say, "Jesus cares for you," and then say their name? Like, "Jesus cares for you, Mark." Jesus cares I think we can all recognize that, you know what, we're in this together, right? You can have a seat. We're in this together, right? We're in this together. What we want to do this morning now is we're going to go through the scriptures. We want to look at different stories, different examples that we see in the Bible where people had intense pain. Some of them came through, some didn't. Let's watch. As we look at the stories, let's watch it unfold. Then after that, I want to go and look at our own lives and see how do we respond, how can we learn from the Bible. And so that's what we'd like to do. So first of all, when we think about pain, I'm going to go to Job. Anybody know why we're going to Job? If you think about it, that man lost a lot, right? So in Job 1, verse 13, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck them down. The servants struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you.'" So in that time frame, what he just said was, all your equipment has been demolished. All your equipment has been demolished. It's all been taken from you. While he was still speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped." Think about that. In that time, sheep would have been food and clothing, right? So all your equipment's gone. Your food and clothing's gone. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Camels that day were a mode of transportation. So your mode of transportation is gone now too. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I have escaped to tell you. Now his family's gone too. Do you think Job was like feeling pain? Do you think he was hurting? This morning we're going to be speaking more about emotional pain than physical. That's not to say that physical isn't included in this, but I have chosen the emotional part of it more than the physical. If you're suffering physically, this can apply in its own way. But it says in the scriptures here that Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. We can read through Job. We can see that Satan asked if he could have access to his health. He took his health. Then his wife said, you know what? It doesn't really look like it's working out for you. Why don't you curse God and die? So that relationship was not there. Then he had three friends come to him. You know that person that shook hands with you this morning and said, God cares for you? That person failed you yet. What are you going to do when it hurts that bad? Life is that hard sometimes. The very person that has helped us, guided us, turns their back on us. But you know, in the midst of all that, Jesus is saying, are you hurting? Like, are things just really not working out for you? Come to me. I want to give you a place that you can rest. I want to give you a place where you can be complete just in me. That the circumstances of the world around you do not determine who you are, but that Jesus determines who you are. This morning on the Bible study, we heard about the meekest man, Moses. I want to now look over into Exodus. Exodus 32. And really what we want to do today is we want to identify areas in our life that are painful, and we want to ask ourselves, do we glorify God in that, or do we recoil to idol worship or to addictions? In Exodus 32, okay, Moses, the meekest man, the best community leader, church leader that ever was, right? Let's say so. For humanly speaking, obviously not, we're not talking about Jesus here. He led them through the wilderness. He took them out of Egypt. Then God comes and tells him, you know, I'm going to read a portion, then we'll come back and look at it. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the ring of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold from their that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and rise and drink and rose up to play. Okay, so what I see happening here is Moses had faithfully led them. And then when God called him, it actually says that he told the people, "I'm going to go up to the mountain. I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to get the commandments." He went. He took some people with him. Here are the people of Israel where kept on living. Maybe the first Sabbath passed or first Sunday they passed, and you know, Moses is gone. Second one passed, gone. I don't know exactly how long he was gone. But all of a sudden they were like, "You know what? I don't think he's gonna come back. I don't think this is gonna work." I was reading the scriptures about a month ago, and this is what it spoke to me. Do you know what? Very few of us have parents here. Very few of us. And my question is sometimes, you know, most of us woke up one day, we didn't just wake up one day, but we arrived to a place in our community culture or in our church or something, we looked at it and we said, "This is not going to work out." Right? Did we? Most of us, I think we did. The question is, did we turn to God then? Jesus said, "If it's not going to work out for you, come to me." You know, they waited on Moses. He wasn't going to come back. They thought, right? If somebody has earrings or jewelry, what is that? What is that to them? If you see somebody with a nose ring, what do you think of them? It's their identity, right? They identify with that. Would that be fair to say that jewelry is an identification? And my thought on this is, have we ever looked around in our churches, in our community, and said, "I am not happy with what I see"? Have we ever considered gathering, like in desperation because we don't know what to do, instead of turning to Jesus, we take the identity of our wives, our sons and daughters, we throw them all together, and we come up with something that we can touch, we can feel, and we sometimes will go as far as to say that this has brought us out of the land of Egypt, instead of turning to God and saying, "It hurts that it's not working out, but I'm going to believe you." Maybe nobody else has ever been there in life, but I have been there. I have been there. And God, see, it's good to have each other. That's a good thing. But if we depend on each other, we're not going to come through. Because we fail each other. We're just people. We fail each other. And we have to depend on God. If you look at that, the Israelites, they had a real party around that. They became obsessed with the golden calf. But God was angered by that. God had wanted those men to trust on him and wait till he brings the things to pass. Another portion of scripture I would like to look at is Esther. If we look at Esther, Esther 4, Esther was a prisoner of war. She was an orphan. Do you think Esther remembered being taken from her land? She was an orphan. Do you think there's any possibility she may have witnessed the murder of her parents? Do you think she could have had fear in her life? Now she was living with her uncle in a somewhat stable condition. The prisoners were working for the government there. They were working under the land. They were captive. And then this old king had a fallout with his queen. And he sent a message across the land that he's looking for beautiful young virgins. Do you think any sane young girl would not have feared this old king? And then there came a declaration. We're going to eliminate all Jews. She was a Jew. Do you think pain throbbed through her life? Chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And then they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther." Like, that is where she was at. She then heard the news that the Jews will be eliminated. Mordecai said, "Do you think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews? For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and tell a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Do you see what Esther did here? She felt pain. She invited all her friends to join in her pain to seek God. There's a time for that. There is a time where we will tell all our friends, you know, life is hurting, and I'm going to go seek God. Will you seek God on my behalf with me? I thought that was beautiful. We cannot depend on our friends, yet at the same time, that is a gift from God, isn't it? That is a gift from God that we as a community of believers can share with each other some of the things we go through, we process, and ask them to pray with us as we seek God, as we commit our pain to him, and as we dedicate our lives, if we live or if we don't. Just looking at these couple different ones here, have you noticed how many times pain will turn to worship? Think about that. Pain turns to worship. Job, when he was hurting the most, he worshiped. The Israelites, when they were hurting because it was not working out for them, they worshiped something. Esther, when she was hurting, she also worshiped. Could we conclude by that in our pain, many times we will worship something. Many times we will worship something. And in the opening title there, I had put down, pain, when it closes in on you, choose Jesus. See, there's a lot of choices we can make. If we turn to worship, some people will worship power. They will worship a strength outside of themselves. They will reach to the occult as a means of survival of this pain. Others will seek drug or substance abuse as a means of coping with this pain. You know, they reach out for something. Life is not going right for them. They're hurting. Just a little buzz to get me through the day. But you know, God in heaven, Jesus, looks down and he sees us. Because of death, sin came, death came into the world, and with that pain. Jesus sees us hurting, and he says, it's not working out for you. You're tired. You want to come to me? I will give you something. Something that it won't take the pain away, but it will secure you so much that you don't need the alcohol. You don't need the power to be above. You don't need the drugs or whatever. That Jesus is so complete to me that that's all I need in my pain. Have any of you ever sought accomplishments or approval where we've worshiped that, where we've turned to that in our pain? Is it a good feeling to get something done? To accomplish something? You know, we can turn to activities because we are not complete in Christ and we're hurting. We may choose work, or we may choose good, church activities maybe, or anything like that, but something to accomplish something so that we feel and a sense of accomplishment to take the pain away. And Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will be your complete accomplishment so that you don't need to run for approval to others. Another way that we sometimes do it, another one is experience. We worship experience. We think of all the sexual perversions or pornography, sexting or whatever is out there. We choose in our pain, people make choices to serve that rather than to let God heal them. Or self-abuse to their own bodies, pass out challenge, flatliners, or just simply hurting their own bodies, bringing their bodies into a state that is destructive because of the experience that their bodies have in that time. We worship the experience of the response that our bodies give when subjected to this exercise. But Jesus is knocking. In this path of escape, Jesus says, are you tired of destructive lifestyle? Will you resort to a temporary moment of pleasure? Or will you allow me to completely fulfill and satisfy me that so that in your pain, you are so secure in Jesus, so secure in him, that the pain cannot take that away from you. Another one, I think, is, has anybody ever struggled here with when you hurt, you just zone out? Maybe we get our phone out. I'm just going to give a little bit of a story so you guys know. I think this is very real in our lives. But 2 weeks ago, we buried my grandfather. And we were going through for the last viewing. And I was about 15 feet from the casket. And here a strange commotion started happening as two of the siblings were struggling over if he should be buried with a pen or without a pen. Crazy thing. But in my heart, adults fighting, it hurt. And you know, I do not recall going past his casket and seeing him. I zoned out. How many times do we zone out? And something I have found in my own life is, can you laugh? Can you cry? Do you have the freedom to let your emotions flow? If we zone out, we block that. We block that. Jesus is saying, are you tired of zoning out? Do you want to just sit down with me here? Feel the pain, but know that I care for you. Know that you're complete in me. Know that you're loved. Know that no outside circumstance can disrupt you. I think just simply that thing of worshiping a non-existent spirit has hurt us in our own, just in our own community. To shut off our mind to feeling But you know, I'm talking this morning about coming to Jesus. I'm talking about Him being our completeness, our wholeness. But we've all heard that, right? Every one of you have heard that from a little child up. What does that actually mean? What does that actually mean? It can just become a language, right? I'd like to just try to break it down so that we can identify with it. In the Bible, it says that nobody can come to God unless he believes that God exists. So in other words, if you're going to find Jesus and he is going to be this all to you, you're going to have to come to him. But you can't come to him if you don't believe that he exists. He's Lord over all. He's God. He's had the first word. He'll have the last word. He's over everything. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we must believe that he's out there, that he exists, but we must also believe he's going to respond to me. He's going to hear me. He's going to respond to me. He's going to reward me. So if we want to experience this rest in Jesus, we have to believe in God. We have to believe that he's going to respond to me. So if we believe he's out there, we believe there's a God, we believe he can respond to us. It says, if we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us. So if he's out there, we can go, we can write our sin down, and we can say, this here is who I am. And we can know that he's going to respond to what we have acknowledged. He's going to respond to who we've said we are. And then it says, if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if we believe that he's out there and we tell him this is who we are, we believe he's going to respond to us, and we believe that Jesus' blood will actually cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there's something that happens. When he responds, we receive that response. In Romans it says, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And sometimes we just talk about coming to Jesus, he being our complete, our whole, our salvation. But it's sometimes hard for us to break things down because it's so simple. It doesn't make sense. Maybe to say it that way, but we need to believe in God. We need to believe that he's going to respond to our cry, and then we need to receive that. And if we do, he will write something in our heart. He will put a strength in our heart. He will put a witness in our heart that is stronger than any pain can take from us. That is stronger than what any pain can take from us. So today we can actually not run from this pain. The pain is there. But what if we would allow God to put something in our hearts that we can live with pain. Because he that is in us is greater than pain. Pain, when it closes in on you, what are you going to do? No, that is basically what I have for us today, and I think it would be good for us just to contemplate our response, the way we respond to pain. And you know, the invitation is still there. Be good for us to identify where we have maybe responded wrong. And we in our hearts commit to respond properly. We commit to allowing Jesus to make us complete in the pain. No. I would just like to, maybe, why don't we just all rise up and then we'll pray and then we will just close from there. Why don't we stand for prayer yet? God, you look down upon our hearts this morning in our lives, and we see that when death came into this world, when sin entered, we see that pain entered with it. And Father, we, in our hearts, we see a ways of relating to you, ways of relating to each other that are destructive because we have not processed pain properly in the past. Father, this morning, I want to just thank you for your invitation of coming to you. And in our hearts, we purpose in our hearts, Lord, to trust you completely. Father, help us to seek our strength completely from you. Father, I just pray a blessing upon us that we would continue to learn of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.